In this talk, we're going to consider the prophecy of the coming Shepherd King as outlined in Ezekiel's prophecies of the Restoration. The chapter that we will particularly consider is the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. And the key verses of this particular chapter are those found in verses 23 and 24. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken it. Now that is the purpose of Yahweh as far as his people of Israel are concerned. Here, therefore, is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Good Shepherd. And here is outlined the purpose of Yahweh to restore his people under this shepherd prince. Now, in order that we might come to a better understanding of this vitally important chapter, it is necessary for you to have the full impact of this chapter upon your mind. And to that end, I feel that you ought to carefully read this chapter now before you come to study it verse by verse. As you read this chapter, make note of the following headings. In verses 1 to 6, you have the failure of Israel's shepherds outlined. In verses 7 to 10, you have the divine indictment on these shepherds. In verses 11 to 16, you have the statement made that Yahweh, as the chief shepherd, will restore the flock. Now, up to this particular verse, up to verse 16, you have the shepherds of Israel indicted. But then from verse 17 onwards, we find that the flock also is indicted. And here there is impressed a very important lesson out of this verse. It is not enough for the sheep to say that they have followed the shepherds and the shepherds have led them in wrong paths. There's a responsibility that rests upon the sheep as well. And so, having indicted the shepherds, Yahweh now indicts the flock. And in verses 70 to 22, we have the judgment of the flock. And then in verses 23 and 24, we have his promise of the Good Shepherd. In verse 25, you have the covenant of peace that he is going to make with his people. In verse 27, you have the showers of blessings that are going to come upon the people of Israel. In verse 28, you have the complete security that will follow the manifestation of this shepherd prince. In verse 29, there is the promise of the plant of renown that will be set up in the midst of Israel. And in verses 30 and 31, we have a completely converted nation. So out of the evil that Ezekiel was caused to see in his day, when he saw that the shepherds of Israel failed to measure up to the great responsibilities that were imposed upon them, and the flock of Israel followed not merely the shepherds in wrongdoing, but their own desires to that end, out of those evil conditions, Ezekiel was able to lift up his eyes to the glory that shall be revealed, when the good shepherd shall be made manifest in the earth, when there would be a vast change in the people of Israel, and when the nation will be converted unto its king, whom it crucified 1900 years ago. In our last set of notes, we gave a brief preview of this chapter. We pointed out that it should be considered in the light of other important chapters in the Word of God relating to shepherds. We pointed out that the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd had many types before him, men such as Abel and Joseph and Moses and David. We pointed out that in the 10th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and declared that he was the good shepherd. He was the fulfillment of this prophecy that we have before us. We have the statement of King David in the 23rd Psalm, where he looks for that manifestation of Yahweh as a shepherd in all the earth, where he is able to express himself so beautifully upon this particular theme. When you come to consider that beautiful psalm, that so well-known psalm, you find that it is divided into two parts. Two parts that seem incongruous at first, but which are really very closely related. First of all, he deals with the shepherd and the sheep. And then he breaks off at the end of the psalm and he deals with the king and his guests. And at first sight, they seem quite unrelated. But in fact, that is not so. because the king of Israel was actually its shepherd. He led the people. He was the main shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and he led the people as such. And therefore, the two ideas are completely related. Now, we have already given you then an outline of this 34th chapter. I suggest you read this chapter again now with that outline before you. Let me repeat the sections for you at this time. In verses 1 to 6, you have the failure of Israel's shepherds. In verses 7 to 10, you have the judgment of the shepherds. In verses 11 to 16, you have Yahweh as the chief shepherd to restore the flock. In verses 70 to 22, you have the judgment of the flock. And in verses 23 to 24, the promise of the good shepherd. Verse 25, the covenant of peace that is to come. Verse 26, the showers of blessing that are going to be poured out upon his people. Verse 27, the fertility that shall result therefrom. Verse 28, the complete security that will be granted unto the nation. Verse 29, the plant of renown that is going to be caused to flourish in the midst thereof. And verses 30 to 31, a completely converted nation. Now, first of all, we must consider the shepherd and the sheep. Let us take, first of all, the shepherd. The shepherd had to endure much for the sheep. He had to live simply. He had to accustom himself to hardship. He had to be prepared to brave all kinds of climate. He had to give first care to the flock. A shepherd knew very little of the joys of companionship. The only joy of companionship that the shepherd had was in the animals about him, which he guarded resolutely in time of danger. The shepherd came to love the sheep, and the sheep came to put complete confidence in the shepherd. Now take the characteristics of the sheep. The sheep was noted for its affection. It is noted for its docility, its meekness, and its submissiveness. You have scriptural support of this in such references as Isaiah 53 and 7, Jeremiah 11 and verse 19. The sheep is noted for its helplessness when left to itself. Take the references that you find in Micah chapter 5 and 8 and Matthew 10 and 16. The sheep is noted for its need of guidance. The sheep had a responsibility to listen to the voice of the shepherd, to recognize and follow that voice. The Lord made that apparent in the 10th chapter of John. Now, you see, when we consider these characteristics of shepherd and sheep, we're immediately exhorted as to our attitude towards the things of God. If we elect to follow the path of shepherds and lead others, then we must be prepared to endure much on their behalf. We must be prepared to endure all forms of hardship, to brave spiritually all forms of climate, to give our first care to the flock. Our joys of companionship are limited to the work before us if we're going to be true shepherds. On the other hand, if we are sheep, there is a tremendous responsibility imposed upon us. The sheep is noted for its affection. What's our affection towards the Word of God? It's noted for its meekness and submissiveness. What is our attitude towards that Word? The sheep is helpless when left to itself. Do we recognize our need of the strength of God? Do we insist upon our rights when a sheep? We should recognize that we are helpless, that we have no real rights at the moment. The sheep is noted for its need of guidance. What about us? So do we recognize that need of guidance, and are we prepared to hearken to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him? It has a tremendous responsibility to listen to the voice of the shepherd, to recognize and follow that voice, as Jesus pointed out in the 10th chapter of John when he dealt with the parable of the Good Shepherd. Now, these are aspects of sheep that we need to apply to ourselves, because obviously it is not much use studying these portions of the Word of God unless we are prepared to apply the principles that are set down therein. Now, Thompson, in the book The Land and the Book, has written concerning a shepherd in Palestine as follows. And of course, shepherds there are different to what we know of them in Australia. Thompson writes, "The shepherd goes before not merely to point the way, but to see that it is practicable and safe. He is armed in order to defend this charge, and in this he is very courageous. Some sheep always keep near the shepherd and are his special favourites. Each of them has a name to which it answers joyfully, and the kind shepherd is ever distributing to such choice portions which he gathers for that purpose. These are the contented and happy ones. They are in no danger of getting lost or into mischief, nor do wild beasts or thieves come near them. The great body, however, are mere worldlings, intent upon their own pleasures or selfish interests. They run from bush to bush, searching for varieties or delicacies, and only now and then lift their heads to see where the shepherd is, or rather where the general flock is. Lest they get so far away as to occasion remark in their little community, or rebuke from their keeper. Others again are restless or discontented, jumping into everybody's field, climbing into bushes. These cost the good shepherd incessant trouble. Then there are others, incurably reckless, who stray far away and are utterly lost. I have repeatedly seen a silly goat or sheep running hither and thither and bleating piteously after the flock, only to call forth from their dens the beasts of prey, or to bring up the lurking thief, who quickly quietens its cries in death. Now this is a tremendously important little extract, because the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the Good Shepherd drew upon the facts of his own personal experience in order to illustrate the points that he was pressing home to his listeners. If we are true sheep, we need to hearken to the voice of the shepherd, the Good Shepherd, and keep close to him. Now in the chapter before us, this 34th chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet clearly set before the shepherds in Israel their responsibilities. He shows them very clearly the true qualifications of a shepherd. Now note them carefully as we go through this chapter. Take verse 2 for example. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now, the word shepherd, in its root meaning, signifies to pasture, to rule, to associate with as a friend. So a shepherd is one who should both pasture, rule, and lead the flock. Here are the qualifications of a shepherd. He must instruct, rule, and lead the flock. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not they feed this flock? And the word feed in this verse is the word, the Hebrew word for shepherd. They should extend their self-sacrificing devotion to the flock. They should both feed and rule the flock if they're going to be true shepherds. So the first qualification of a shepherd is that he instruct, rule, and lead the flock. The next qualification of the shepherd is that he should inspect the flock to seek out the sick and the weak. Notice verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Now that is the responsibility of a shepherd. If a person desires to assume the status of a shepherd, he must be prepared to inspect the flock constantly, to see if there are any sick among it, and to attend to their needs. He must be prepared to go out of the way, to bring back those that are straying from the flock. The third qualification is that he should manifest skill in attending them. And that is brought out in this fourth verse. Ye have not bound up that which was broken. They are to manifest skill into attending those under their care. Very little use the shepherd going out to try to help anyone if he doesn't know how to help them when he finds them. So a shepherd must not only inspect the flock to see if there were any sick or ailing among it, but also they must manifest skill in attending to them. He must reveal care and concern in straying sheep, as that verse 4 points out. He must not say, in effect, well, that sheep has gone astray, well, that's unfortunate, but we've got another 99 in the flock. He must go out of his way. He must reveal the greatest care and concern in every individual straying sheep. He must go out of his way to seek the scattered. Notice that word in that fourth verse. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. They must go out of their way to seek the scattered. In verse 10 we are told that they must assume a responsibility for the flock. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. So their responsibility is to keep that flock intact. They must seek out good pasture for the sheep. As far as spiritual shepherds are concerned, they need to go to those parts of the Word that are going to help the flock. They need to protect the flock. They need to lead the way, not drive the flock where the flock does not want to go itself, but to lead that flock into good pastures. Now, these are all the qualifications of a shepherd. And as you were marking up your Bible, I would suggest that you mark up in at Ezekiel 34 the qualifications of a shepherd. Again, let me repeat them. Number one, the shepherd is to instruct, rule, and lead the flock. Verse 2. Number two, he is to inspect the flock to seek out the weak, sick and the weak. Verse 4. Number three, he is to manifest skill in attending them. Verse 4. Number four, he is to reveal care and concern in straying sheep. Verse 4. Number five, he is to go out of his way to seek the scattered sheep. Verse 4. Number six, he is to assume responsibility for the flock. Verse 10. Number seven, he is to seek out good pasture. Number eight, he is to protect the flock. Number nine, he is to lead the way, not drive the flock where the flock does not want to go itself. Now, in my Bible, I've got all those qualifications listed at the bottom of the page under chapter 34 of Ezekiel. And immediately as I look at that page, I can see clearly set before me the qualifications, the responsibilities of the shepherd. Now, coming to the chapter itself, it's really an extension of the words of Jeremiah, found in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah and at verse 1. And here Jeremiah speaks concerning the shepherds of Israel, and he says, "Woe be unto the pastures." The word in the Hebrew is the same as shepherds. "Woe be unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith Yahweh." And in verses 5 to 6, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called Yahweh our righteousness." Now here we have an epitome of the prophecy that Ezekiel gives us in chapter 34. In the first six verses he shows the failure of Israel's shepherds. They scatter the flock instead of feeding it. So he says, "So the Son of Man," Ezekiel the prophet, is told to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, to prophesy and say, "Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" That was their responsibility. That was what they were called upon to do. But instead of that, they were feeding themselves. They were looking after themselves, and they were ignoring the flock. And then in verse 3 we have the terms of the indictment. "You eat the fat." Now in the Septuagint we read milk instead of fat. The difference is one of vowel points, and originally Hebrew was written without these points. Milk is probably correct, because in fact the Jews did not eat the fat. So they ate the milk, and they clothed it with the wool. "You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now they killed the fat sheep among them. The fat sheep among them could be likened to the wealthy among the people, whom they drained of the resources by demands of tribute, tithes and taxes, for which no adequate return is given. So in effect they fatten themselves upon the rich of the people, and they assume the responsible position that they did to help themselves, ignoring the needs of the flock. As far as the poor among the flock is concerned, they had no thought for them, but rather did they take the wealthy among the people and drain them of all their resources, that they themselves might be profited. In verse 4 they are told that the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. The Revised Standard Version renders the word diseased by the word weak. The weak have ye not strengthened. The weak sheep among them they had ignored. They grasped hold of the fat among the people, the wealthy among the people, and the rest they let them go. They had no thought for them. So the weak they did not strengthen, neither did they heal that which was sick. They ignored the responsible work that was set before them to do. They forgot that they were placed over that flock by Yahweh and they were held accountable to Him. So they ignored the very work that they should have done. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Now as shepherds of the flock, they were called upon to manifest the qualities of Yahweh. And one of the qualities of Yahweh, beautifully expressed in the 147th Psalm and verse 3, is this very thing that these shepherds failed to do. Now in the scriptures, Yahweh is set forth as a shepherd. You have that statement in the 80th Psalm, verse 1, where He is described as the shepherd of Israel. He led His people out of Egypt to the promised land. He cared for them, He helped them, He supported them, He tried to, in every way possible to assist them. But they strayed away like silly sheep from the good shepherd. One of the things that Yahweh did was to send forth His messengers to the straying sheep to bring them back, but the sheep did not want to hearken to it. Now in this 147th Psalm we have a beautiful feature of the work of Yahweh as a shepherd. Verse 3 says, He healeth the broken in heart, He bindeth up their wounds. As you look at this psalm, just to diverge for a moment, how beautiful are the expressions that are used. Verse 2, Yahweh doth build up Jerusalem, He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel, the scattered sheep. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds, He telleth the number of the stars. And so we are told here in this psalm that He is competent to perform the difficult work of verses 2 and 3 by virtue of the mighty power that is seen in the heavens above. When He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by name. Great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. What a beautiful expression that is concerning the one whom we serve, and how different to these foolish shepherds of Ezekiel's day. Now they did not bind up that which was broken. You have not brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought out that which was lost. As a matter of fact, these shepherds gave more care to the literal sheep than to Israel's flock. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 80th chapter of Matthew and verse 2, when He indicted, like Ezekiel, when He indicted the shepherds of His day. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to them that they gave more care for the literal sheep that they had because it represented so much wealth than they did for the nation. And so in the 80th chapter of Matthew and verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Of course he does, because it represents so much cash value. But Yahweh's flock had strayed, and these leaders thought nothing of it. So the indictment of Ezekiel, or of Yahweh through Ezekiel, was that ye have not sought out that which you thought was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. With force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now here we have the two words that express the way in which the people were ruled by their so-called shepherds. The word force in Hebrew signifies vehemence, or the undue exercise of force. The word cruelty in Hebrew means to break apart, to fracture. And this was the very experience that the people of Israel had to endure in the land of Israel, in the land of Egypt. In the first chapter of Exodus, verses 13 and 14, we read that the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. Now this is the same word as we have in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, and they're rendered cruelty. They experienced this from the Egyptians. Yahweh called them out of that state. The Egyptians were breaking them. The Egyptians were exercising great cruelty against them. And because they had experienced that attitude in Egypt from their taskmasters, when they were brought out and brought under the law specifically commanded that they should not manifest this characteristic towards one another. So in the 25th chapter of Leviticus, and at verse 43, the law demanded, "Thou shalt not rule over them with vigor, but thou shalt fear thy God." Because they had experienced this very attitude on the part of their lords in Egypt, Israelites were strictly commanded that they were not to show this attitude towards one another. They must not manifest the characteristic of Egypt in their relationships one with another. But contrary to the law, these very shepherds were manifesting this cruelty and force against those that were put in their charge. And therefore they were repeating again the sin of Egypt. And so in verse 5 of that 34th chapter, the prophet told the shepherds that the flock was scattered because there is no shepherd, and they have become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. There was no true shepherd, that is, no one really worthy of the name. And like silly sheep without purpose or leadership, they wandered aimlessly among the nations, and they were being scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. And the responsibility was placed at the very people who had been appointed to look after the sheep. Then in verses 7 to 10 we have the judgment on these shepherds. Yahweh says in verse 10, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand." Now, it was the responsibility of shepherds to make good any loss sustained by his negligence. And therefore, shepherds need to remember this wherever they may be appointed. If a person feels that he can act the part of a shepherd, even in the ecclesia of God, let him remember this, that a tremendous responsibility rests upon him. Here we have the terms of that responsibility. "I will require my flock at their hand." In other words, it is the shepherd's responsibility to make good any loss sustained by his negligence. Now, in the 31st chapter of Genesis, we have Jacob subscribing to this. In verses 38 and 39, as he speaks to Laban, he says, "These 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Now Jacob was a shepherd, and Laban was the owner of the sheep. He had employed that shepherd, and therefore he required that shepherd to make good any loss that might be sustained in the flock. Now normally, if a wild beast tore the sheep so that the shepherd could not protect them, so long as the shepherd took the pieces of that slain sheep and showed it to the owner of the flock, he was exempt of responsibility. He had done his best to protect that flock, and therefore, because of the attack of this wild beast, it had not been possible for him to keep the flock intact. He was exempt from liability. He had done his best. And that is why Jacob says here to Laban, "That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it," even though this was going beyond the terms of his employment. But apart from that, any loss had to be sustained by the shepherd, and had to make it good. And now you see, in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 10, Yahweh says to the shepherd, "I'm going to require my flock at your hand." And at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that is going to be demanded of the so-called shepherds of the ecclesia, when they stand before the judge, "Where is my flock?" Now in the third chapter of Ezekiel, and at verse 18, the prophet declares, states the terms of his appointment, the responsibility that rests upon him, and this rests upon every shepherd. "When I, Yahweh, say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but thy blood will I require at thy hand." The responsibility that rests upon the watchman, very similar to the responsibility that rests upon the shepherd. In the 17th chapter of John, you have, as it were, the good shepherd giving the flock back to the owner. He's about to die. And so in that 17th chapter, in a very beautiful way, the good shepherd passes the flock to the owner and is able to say to him that he's lost none of them except the son of perdition. And he's only lost the son of perdition because it was necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled. John 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, thy flock. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He tried every way possible even to save the son of perdition. He could not save him. And therefore he looked after the flock, and he was able to give that flock back intact to the owner of that flock. And he was able to report that none had been lost except the son of perdition. And he was able to show that that son of perdition was lost because the son of perdition had failed to carry out the terms of the good shepherd, and the good shepherd was exempt from any blame in his case. But here in this 34th chapter, they were not exempt from blame, and there's a warning against them that Yahweh is going to require my flock at their hand, and the judgment seat of Christ will see that. Now we come to the third section in this chapter, that Yahweh as chief shepherd is to restore the flock, and he himself as the good shepherd of Israel will both search his sheep and seek them out. In verses 11 to 16 then, we have Yahweh as the chief shepherd to restore the flock. In the 23rd Psalm, of course, we are introduced to this title of Yahweh as shepherd. When Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, what he meant was that he was the manifestation of that shepherd in the heavens. It's one of the most beautiful titles of Yahweh, that he is a shepherd, that he cares for his people, that he leads and guides and helps them, that he's prepared to assist them as a shepherd would his flock. When you see the shepherd going out of the way to bring back one of the straying sheep, there we have an aspect of Yahweh's own character. Did not he send his son that we might be saved? When we see the shepherd carefully bringing that sheep back and tending to its needs, looking after it in every way, assisting it if it is ill or diseased or if it has been injured, there we have an aspect of Yahweh's character, and the one we worship in the heavens is a shepherd. As the sheep can trust the shepherd, we can trust him. As the sheep need to hear the voice of the shepherd, we need to hear his voice. And we need to become trusting and dependent upon the shepherd in the heavens. Now here he tells the shepherds of Israel that he's going to dispose of them as shepherds, and I will both search my sheep and seek them out. He did this not personally, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to search my sheep. He's going to go out to seek them. He's going to do the very work that a shepherd should do. Now in the notes, as we have given them to you, we have one or two comments upon this particular verse. The Hebrew word for search signifies to tread, to frequent, to follow, and thus to trace steps. So Yahweh represents himself as carefully seeking out the tracks of his wandering sheep that he might bring them back. And as we point out here, true shepherds will emulate this divine characteristic. And then the word seek is a most interesting word, as we have pointed out in the notes. It means to plough, to lay open with the object of inspection, to care for and consider. So he's not only going to trace out where his sheep are, but when he finds them, he's going to open them up to inspection that he might see what they individually need. He will carefully care for them and consider their wants. So he will not only go out of his way to search for them, but when he finds them, he will carefully inspect them that he might help them. And he explains this in verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places, whether they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now he's going to do this with the greatest care and diligence, gathering them together, counting them, bringing them into the fold, observing their condition and looking after their wants. Now that is what a shepherd would do. A shepherd would go out and gather in that flock, and when he gathered in the flock, he would count each one to make sure that he has the whole flock. Then he would observe their condition, see if they needed anything, and so he would bring them into that fold. Now that is what Yahweh is going to do with the people of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in the earth again, he will gather them from all parts of the earth and he will bring them back into the land. He will do so as a shepherd. He will count them to make perfectly certain that all that have been strayed and capable of returning have been brought back into the fold. And he will establish them there, looking after them, observing their condition, and providing for their needs. They have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. This is an expression that we find also used by Zephaniah the prophet, when Zephaniah stood up and proclaimed the impending day of Yahweh as a day of judgment against the people of Israel. In the first chapter of Zephaniah, in verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day, in fact, when the sun is blotted out from the heavens above, a day, in fact, when the civil and political shining forth of glory in Jerusalem would cease. That was the day of darkness. That was a cloudy and dark day, a day when the sun, the symbol of the government, the sun would be blotted out from the political heavens. And so in verse 13 of that 34th chapter of Ezekiel, Yahweh expresses his intention with the people of Israel. As a shepherd, I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and by all the inhabited places of the country. Israel becomes the flock. And so Yahweh brings this flock back into its fold, brings them into a place where they can be pastured, and so he feeds them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And so we have a beautiful picture here of Yahweh bringing back the people of Israel as sheep into the fold. This picture is emphasized by the prophecy of Zechariah in the 10th chapter, verse 8. Zechariah 10 verse 8, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased, that is, as in the past. I will hiss for them, and the word means to pipe for them. The shepherd of old very frequently had a rough reed or bamboo pipe, and he played this pipe, and the sheep got to know the music of the pipe, and so they would follow the pipe. Now this word hiss really means to pipe for them. I will pipe for them. I will play for them. They'll hear this noise and they'll answer the call, and back to the land they will come. Of course, this relates to the future glory of Israel, as we'll show a little later. The present restoration of the people of Israel, as Brother Thomas beautifully points out in the third section of Elpis Israel, is merely in anticipation of the fullness of the restoration that shall come when the King of Israel is in the midst once again. The fullness of restoration is the complete setting up of the Davidic throne once more, with the King sitting there upon. And what we see today is but preliminary to that end, but the token of the fullness of the glory that is going to be manifested when the Shepherd Prince is in the earth and he is piping his people back home. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. To feed the flock, in the literal sense, is to educate them in the principles of the truth. So what the shepherd is saying here is that he's going to gather the people of Israel back to the land. He's going to bring them into a place where they're able to pasture, and there he will feed the flock. He will feed them with the truth. And they shall lie down in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down in safety. Now, In verse 16, he goes on to repeat this, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. I will do the very things that the shepherd should have done but they ignored to do. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And so there is a warning here, not only against the shepherds, but now also against the sheep. Because he's speaking of the sheep. He's not only going to judge the shepherds, he's going to judge the sheep. And you see, in a sense, these terms are very important for us as well. How frequently do we hear said, even in ecclesial circles, that the shepherds have proved a feat, that the shepherds are failing in their duty? It may be true. But what about the sheep? Have the sheep always manifested the things that it should? Let us bear in mind this fact, that the voice that we should hear is the voice of the Good Shepherd. And while it is very true, as is pointed out in such places as Hebrews 13 and verse 17, and the 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4, that the apostles were appointed as shepherds over the flock, let us bear in mind that the flock had a tremendous responsibility to hearken to the voice of a true shepherd and to be able to discern the voice of the Good Shepherd. So you see, now Yahweh, having indicted the shepherds, is now indicting the flock. And he finds that there are certain among the flock that are fat and strong in spite of the fact that flock has been scattered. In other words, there are some who have prospered in Gentile pastures, and he's going to deal with them. And those words in the concluding portion of verse 16 are as a preface to the judgment of the flock that continues from verses 17 to 22. You know, as I come to read this particular chapter, I'm always impressed with the tremendous force and power of it. Here we have not only the shepherds indicted, but now the flock, bringing home to every individual believer his personal responsibility. It does not matter what measure of knowledge he might have, he has a personal responsibility to seek out for himself the things that the shepherd would have him do. He has a personal responsibility to follow that shepherd, to hearken to his voice. And he must not allow the voices of lesser shepherds to stand between him and the voice of the Good Shepherd. There is a responsibility resting upon every one of us in this our day and generation that we hearken to the voice of the Good Shepherd and we follow it. Because the judgment will come not only upon leaders of ecclesias, but upon the people as well. And a leader of an ecclesia only has the power to perform what he does because that power today stems from the individual members of that ecclesia. And personal responsibility rests upon every one of us in that way. And so in verses 17 to 22, you have the judgment upon the flock. As for you, O my flock, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Now you notice that in the margin, you have the small cattle and cattle. Then you have the rams and the he-goats, or as the margin gives it, the great he-goats. Now in the rams and the cattle and the he-goats, you have leaders among the people. It was not only the shepherds that an animal would often follow, but leaders in its own midst. You have a look at a flock of sheep. Have a look how that a dominant member of that flock will be followed by the rest of the flock. See how that happens in any group of animals. A dominant member among a number of animals will assume the leadership over those animals. So it is in ecclesial circles today. So it was in Israel in the days of Ezekiel the prophet. There were not only the spirit-appointed shepherds, but there were leaders among the people. And as the shepherds had proved useless for the work before them, so these leaders among the people, these dominant members in that nation, were leading the people as well, and the people were following them. Like a leader in a flock of sheep will lead the rest of the flock, sometimes to destruction. So here is judgment now upon these leaders among the animals. They are the next to come under judgment. And as we read this chapter, you can see emerging from it principles that are going to be brought to the fore at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. First judgment upon the shepherds. Next judgment upon those dominant members in the flock who have led that flock. Showing the responsibility that if a person is going to assume a position of dominance in a flock, he must be prepared to lead that flock in accordance with the terms of the Good Shepherd. What a responsibility upon every individual. And as this chapter goes on to show, it's not only the leaders that are going to be judged, but the flock themselves. Now, he points out the terms of the indictment in verse 18. Does it seem a small thing to you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? You have a look at an animal feeding in the field, so indifferent to the requirements or the needs of others. It'll eat all the pasture it desires, and it'll stamp down the rest of the pasture. It doesn't consider that the other animals might want to eat that pasture. In other words, it's completely dominated by itself. So within ecclesial circles, so within the circle of Israel, there were those leaders among the people that couldn't care less about the others. They were going to feed themselves. They had no sense of responsibility to weaker animals in their midst. Therefore, there was no protection for those who were weaker than them. They ate the pasture, they trod down the rest of the pasture, they went on their selfish way, and they couldn't care less what happened to the rest of the flock or the rest of the herd. Again, they drank of the deep waters and they fouled the residue of the waters with their feet. How often do we see this even in ecclesial circles? That a person will dedicate himself to the study of the Word of God. He'll drink deeply of the water of life. But he doesn't worry about the others. He's not concerned with them at all. He doesn't consider that they too need to drink, nor can they drink quite as deeply as he does. He stirs up all the mud, he drinks his fill, he goes away, and he fouls the waters with his feet. They can't drink it. It's all muddy now. He's spoiled it for them. He hasn't considered their needs. Not only that, but he's a strong, powerful animal. He's forced his way into that water. He's drinking of that water, and now he lets the rest of the flock take what remains. And so the voice of the judge, the great shepherd in the heavens, thunders forth through Ezekiel the prophet against these dominant members of that flock or herd. Behold, I will judge between fat cattle and lean cattle. Because you have thrust with a side or with a shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad, because you have been completely indifferent to the weak members in your midst, you've been completely indifferent to all the requirements of the rest of the flock and the herd, because of that, I'm going to save my flock. They shall no more be a prey, and I'm going to judge you. And so, you see, there was a tremendous sense of responsibility that rested upon every individual member of the flock and the herd, as well as upon the shepherds and the herdsmen. And that brings us to the promise of the Good Shepherd. He has led the people to this stage where he has pointed out that he's going to judge the shepherds and the flock, and now he shows us in verses 23 and 24 the one through whom this judgment will come. These are beautiful and important verses. As a matter of fact, the rest of this chapter is of greatest and most thrilling import. I will set up over them one shepherd, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Who is my servant David? The word David means the beloved. So here we read, even my servant the beloved, he shall feed them. Now later on, if we turn over to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and at verse 24, we learn that this David, my servant, will be a king over them. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. So obviously, David, my shepherd here, this one shepherd, David, my servant, is both king and shepherd. He's the shepherd prince of Israel. It relates only to one individual, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. From there, turn over to the third chapter of Matthew. Listen to the voice of heaven at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, and at verse 17. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now the Diaglot renders that differently. The Diaglot renders it, "This is my Son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." This is my Son David, my Son the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the explanation of these various prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of David as being a prince or a king or a shepherd over Israel. The term means the beloved. And so my servant the beloved is the greater than David. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You could turn perhaps to the second chapter of Hosea, and you find the term again used in relationship to David, but here of course concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The third chapter of Hosea rather, and at verse 5, "Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek Yahweh their God, and the beloved their king, and David their king, and shall fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days." David, of course, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title is used here in that typical sense. So here we have the master shepherd. "I will set up one shepherd over them." Now, in fact, there's more than one shepherd being set up over the people of the ecclesias. And there will be more than one shepherd set up over Israel in the age to come. We're told that by such passages as the third chapter of Jeremiah, and at verse 15, "I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." The word in the Hebrew for pastors is the same as the word used elsewhere for shepherds. So Israel are going to have a number of shepherds in the age to come. Again, if we turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, Peter, speaking to the elders of the ecclesia in that day, says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." And then he says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." They were shepherds. They were under shepherds. They were under this chief shepherd. And that is what is meant when Ezekiel in the chapter 34 and verse 23 says, "I will set up one shepherd over them." He is the chief shepherd. But under him there will be quite a number of other shepherds. In the age to come, we could become shepherds over Israel with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can become these. We can become pastors or shepherds that will be sent out to teach the people and to bring them unto God. But we will be under this chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master shepherd. Isaiah speaks of him as such in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And at verse 11, you have these beautiful words. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those which are young." This is beautiful language. When you consider who is speaking, the Spirit, the great creator of heaven and earth, manifested through his Son, caring for people under him in that way, isn't it tender and pathetic, the language that is used in that 40th chapter of Isaiah? Take the 42nd chapter and verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I shall put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So here is the servant and there is the shepherd. And in the Ezekiel's prophecy we have them both combined. One shepherd who is my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. "And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them." I, Yahweh, have spoken it. Not only a shepherd, but a shepherd prince. He will enact, as a matter of fact, the very type of King David. Now, in the 78th Psalm, David speaks of this in that beautiful Psalm. Psalm 78, verse 70 to 72. "He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his inheritance, and Israel his people. So he fed them, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And here we see the work of David the shepherd. As a shepherd, he learnt the principles of leadership that were so essential to him when he became king in Israel. As a shepherd, he knew how he had to look after the sheep in his care, how he had to guide with tenderness and skillfulness the lambs that he had to look after. And in this atmosphere, he learnt those qualities of leadership and guidance and assistance to others that stood him in good stead when he proudly stood as the great king and shepherd of the nation, leading the nation in its wars against the enemy, as he went at the head of the flock and protected it against the lion and the bear, when the lion and the bear would have destroyed the flock, as he told Saul. Now here we have David, his servant, among the sheepfolds, but brought to become king in Israel to feed Jacob his inheritance, Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. We have the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this 24th verse of Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel is showing that. He's going to take his servant David, he's going to become their shepherd, and then he's going to be a prince among them. And we see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of the Father as shepherd and king of Israel. Now, the mind of Ezekiel, doubtless, as he spake these words, went back to another king at that time, who had just recently been deposed from his position on the throne. He refers to him in the 21st chapter of Ezekiel and at verse 25. Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, the Lord Jesus. Abase him that is high, the pompous Zedekiah. I will overturn it. What? The throne of David. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Not only the kingdom, it's the throne of David that is going to be overthrown. Not the nation. Though the nation would be overthrown. The nation was restored again. Restored before Messiah came. But the David's throne, which was overthrown, has never yet been restored. We read in the 15th chapter of Acts how that he's going to restore it again, how that he is going to restore that which is broken down, the throne of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as Mary his mother was told, shall sit upon the throne of his father David. So that David's throne would be overthrown, and Zedekiah, that wicked profane prince of Israel, was sitting upon a throne that he should not have occupied. Now that throne is to be rebuilt again, as we have it in that 14th chapter of Acts, which we can look at, and in which there is set forth an epitome of the divine purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and set it up, that the rest of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. The throne of David it was that was overthrown at the time of Zedekiah. The throne of David it is that should never be restored until he come whose right it is. Not the nation, but the throne of David. That throne of David was overturned completely. That is why the prophet says, I will overturn it. A complete overturning of the throne of David, and it shall not be set up until he comes whose right it is. That is why at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first chapter of Luke, Mary his mother was told that he should reign over the house of Jacob forever, that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. The very terms of the angel are terms that stem from Ezekiel's prophecy. The Lord God is the term that Ezekiel uses so frequently, and the throne of his father David is what Ezekiel has been speaking about, both in relation to Zedekiah and this prophet, this shepherd prince who would come. And so in this particular chapter we have the indictment of the shepherds, the indictment of the flock, and the fact that one shepherd is to be set over them. He is going to be my beloved servant, the shepherd. And that beloved servant is to be made a prince among them, because I, Yahweh, have spoken it. Now, when Israel is established in the land, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when the throne of David is set up again, when he sits thereupon, then I will make with them, Ezekiel 34 verse 25, a covenant of peace. A covenant of peace. And will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And we capture the pastoral scene beautifully portrayed here of sheep being brought back into a place of glorious pasture, of the careful shepherd driving out the wild beast therefrom, the people in the sheep in confidence settling down to pasture and to sleep in the woods. We have the overshadowing care of that shepherd and the united flock. So there is a covenant of peace, and here we have a beautiful word in the Hebrew, the word shalom. It comes from a root meaning to be at one, to be at fellowship. So here is a covenant of fellowship with God. Peace in that sense. Not in the sense merely of cessation of war, but peace in the sense of complete unity, complete fellowship between God and the people. That is what the Hebrew word shalom really means. Not merely cessation of war, but a complete unity of outlook and of mind, one with the other. To be at one, and not merely the cessation of war. So he's going to bring the people of Israel back, and as the flock, there will be a covenant of peace with that particular flock. Now, Ezekiel has already spoken of this, of course, in the 20th chapter. He has spoken of the way in which the people of Israel are going to be brought back to the land. In verses 33 onwards, in that 20th chapter of Ezekiel, in words that Brother Thomas uses in his book on the covenant of the mystery of the Holy Land Explained, and in Elpis Israel, the third part, when he shows how that the Jewish people will have to fight their way back to the land of promise. Verse 33, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, saith Yahweh. Verse 34, I will bring you out from the people, gather you from the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and fury poured out, bring you into the wilderness of the people, plead with you face to face like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. Bring them out like a shepherd does his flock. It takes us to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall have returned in the earth, to one of the first works of the Lord that the Lord will accomplish at that time, which will be the complete restoration of the people of Israel. As Malachi chapter 4 says, he will send forth Elijah, and Elijah will take the message to the people scattered abroad that Messiah has returned. When that message goes forth to the people of Israel in all parts of the earth, they shall be brought back to the land. But at that time Israel will be involved in war, and there will be an attempt on the part of the Gentile nations to restrict the people of Israel returning therefrom. Therefore they go forth with fury poured out. They fight their way out of the various countries wherein they have been found. They fight their way out to get back to the land. And Yahweh will be there to receive them in the person of his Son. And he will cause them to pass under the rod. He will bring them into the bond of the covenant established in the land.